The Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The epistle reading comes from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we who no longer would be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the season of Epiphany, and last week we asked the simple question, what is an Epiphany? And there are lots of lesser answers to that question, the least of those lesser answers being something that just changes our mind, the greater of those lesser answers being something that convinces you to act differently. But the biblical answer to what is an epiphany is nothing less than seeing God. And the invitation of the season is for you to do just that, to follow the star. Admittedly, that might sound grandiose. After all, unless I've misjudged all of us, none of us are great mystics. Maybe there's one or two amongst us, but that's just not practical for all of us. The parallel to the way that we often downgrade the true meaning of an epiphany settling for a surprise in the place of meeting God. We often refuse to believe what God has told us about this. We insist that seeing God can only mean the power and the glory. We expect the road to Damascus, or Isaiah's vision of the heavenly temple filled with the train of the Almighty's robe. And when we aggrandize what a true epiphany means, we forget what God did and what God continues to do. The opening of our text today reminds us that it's not just our situation, but something that's shared by almost all people. The people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. They wanted to see God. They wanted the epiphany. But that epiphany had to look like something specific. The signs and wonders of the Exodus, the fiery and cloudy pillar, the prophetic wonders of Elijah calling down the fire on the false prophets. God would do that, then we'd know. Is he going to reveal himself in this Baptist? And the Baptist's answer to me kind of exacerbates our dilemma. John says, no, I'm not the Christ. I just baptize with water. People have come out to hear John because with many exhortations, he preached the good news. They heard the word through John. And through the word, they saw what God was doing and hoped for its fulfillment. They had that hope for the first time in a while. John's answer, though, downgraded what he was doing. And at the same time, John would say, one mightier than me is coming, and his winnowing fork is in his hand. The power and the glory is there ready to be used. And Luke's telling of the story is somewhat strange. He doesn't narrate anything about the meeting between Jesus and John. He doesn't elaborate on the encounter, including John's pronouncement, "Behold the Lamb." Instead, we get a reminder of John's end. If we believe Matthew's account, John's disappointment. Even John expected to see the power and the glory, the winnowing fork and the clearing of his threshing floor. But what John gets is thrown in prison by Herod. Not even Herod the Great, just Herod the Tetrarch. Herod, who had a lesser epiphany at his stepdaughter's dance, threw the prophet into prison. Not a gathering of the wheat into the barn and the chaff into the fire, but this greatest of those born to women rotting in a cell and then beheaded. It's after that reminder that Luke tells us almost matter-of-factly, when everyone else was baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And when he was praying, that most boring moment possible, not as he was dunked in that Jordan River by John, not as he came out of the water full of the Spirit and burning with newfound purpose, not in any of the ways that a Hollywood movie would capture it, not in ways that lend itself to the power and the glory, but when Jesus was praying. when he was giving his petitions to his father. The Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved son." There is the real epiphany. This meeting of God. And then Luke cuts off. If you read ahead, what follows is Luke's genealogy of Jesus. No one asks the text, "Are you kidding me?" A voice from heaven is followed by so-and-so begat so-and-so. What I want to remind us of right here is that God came down to us. Down through generations, Adam to Noah to Abraham to David, and through lots and lots of anonymous and unheard of folks, God came down to us. And God came down to us as we celebrated recently in the child born of a virgin in a stable. God came to us in the most humble way possible. And then God submits himself to the same baptism of repentance. We need that baptism. But he didn't. But there he was, along with all of those being baptized. Christ numbered with all the sinners. And what Luke forces us to deal with, because it's all that he gives us, is simply the word of God. "This one is my son, the beloved. In him I am well pleased." Where do we see God? Where do we have an epiphany? Yes, we want it in the power and the glory. We want it in that winnowing fork and the unquenchable fire. We long to see the mighty acts of God, and we think that in those fantastic things, we will see what we don't now. But what Luke forces us back to is that the epiphany only comes to us through the Word. We only see God because he has chosen to reveal himself. And if he wanted to stay in his heaven, he could. But God came down to us. And we see God in the Word made flesh. The one through whom all things were made came down to reveal to us just how much we are loved by God. The living Word would suffer and die for us. The sinless Word would stand in those waters with sinners and take all of the sins of the world upon himself. And he'd carry them from that Jordan all the way to the cross. And the Father's word breaks in, "This one. Look at this one. He's the beloved. Here you see God." And the Holy Spirit, the one who hides behind all of his means and is the only one that we kind of see as the wind, just in his effect. But here, the Holy Spirit unhides and makes himself visible and says, "Here we see God." We see God first, not in the power and the glory, but simply through his word. We see God in those humble places, the word preached, the old story shared, the word of peace given, the proclamation that your sins are forgiven. God has come down to us in these things. And he's come down not just to spiritual athletes, but he's come down to you. Not in a cut-rate epiphany, but in a real one. because he's given to all of us his beloved word. And it's ours. In the word, we see God. One day, we'll see the power and the glory. But if we waited until that day to actually hear the word, it would be too late. For the word on that day is one of judgment. But today, that word speaks grace. Today we see God not yet at the head of the hosts of heaven, but today we see the word standing under those waters with sinners and for sinners. Today, we see him starting his road to the cross. The epiphany that we see today is that God has come to us. And he's come to us with one thing above all the rest. His word, which declares those of us who stand under those waters with Jesus that we are all his beloved. Board of Elders has been talking about a couple of goals and brainstorming about ways we might reach them over the course of a year. And one of those goals that we've been debating is how do we get 40% of the congregation involved in some form of Bible study? Because the Word is one of those epiphanies that's given to us. It's where we meet God. And one of the ways that I challenge you to follow the star in this season is that. Make sure you are in that word, listening to what God has revealed to us. Whether it's just consistent attendance here on Sunday, or one of the various Bible studies that are on offer, or making sure that you have your own prayer and study routine, follow through. The promises of God attach to that word. The expectations of all Israel. All of the questionings of the heart are met there in the word. Amen.